Colossians chapter 1, we're talking about living for a cause. Living for a cause. Last week we talked about living for a cause in our witness. In our witness, in our those that we come in contact with, we have an impact upon them, or should have an impact upon them. Actually, we do have an impact, either for good or for evil, but our witness. And so we talked about last week having a living for a cause in our witness. We talked about our attitude, the way we act, our affections, our adoration, what we worship, what we put a premium on. And Colossians chapter 1 this morning, we want to talk this morning about living for a cause in our walk. Not only in our witness, but in our walk. And you say, preacher, what's the difference? Well, our witness is outward, but our walk is both outward and upward. So our witness is just outward, but our walk is outward and it's upward. So we're to live for a cause, not only in this life, for those who walk in front of us and who we meet on a regular basis, but also before the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to live for His cause, and we've been talking about that. We talked about the willingness of living for a cause, and last week we talked about the witness of living for a cause this morning, the walk in our living for a cause. Colossians chapter 1, if you're able to do so, if you would please stand with us out of reverence to the Word of God. Good to have Miss Moorfield back this morning in the hospital earlier this week, and feeling better. It's good to have her back in the services this morning as well. Colossians chapter 1, begin reading, if you would please, in verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice the sentence is not in there. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said in verse 10 that you might walk worthy. Again, our witness is outward. Our walk is outward and upward. Living for a cause in our walk. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this morning as we look into your word. Thank you for the needs that have been met this week, for the answers of prayer. Lord, for those who have come home from the hospital, those who have received healing, and Lord, different answers to prayer. We thank you for that. Lord, we know there are those who have needs and burdens here this coming week and this morning. And Lord, I pray the word of God and the Spirit of God, maybe nothing we say in the preaching this morning will be directed toward their need this week. But Lord, I pray that some song they heard, maybe a testimony, maybe some word that's spoken by brother and sister in Christ before we leave here today will be an encouragement and uplifting and helpful to them. Lord, help us in our walk this week, both outward and upward. Lord, may it be pleasing, may it be worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're talking again about our walk. Know some things I want to give you to this morning about our walk with the Lord, before men. Again, our witness is before men. Our walk is before the Lord and before men. So he said in verse 10, Paul said, and he in verse 1 down to verse 9, he commends them. He said, man, I'm excited about your love for the Lord, about your growth, about your increasing in knowledge and in wisdom. I'm excited about that when you heard the word of truth, you received the word of truth, and you accepted the word of truth, and you grew in that. And Paul said, that's exciting. I'd love to hear about that. And Epaphras has told us about your love one for another and about what you're doing. Paul said, that's a great thing. And then Paul said in verse 10, I want you that you might walk worthy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's five things I want to give you this morning very quickly about that. First of all, our walk, number one, ought to be distinct. The distinction of our walk in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says this, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Understand as believers, our walk ought to be different from the average man in the world. Notice what he said in that verse. He said, henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Tim LaHaye wrote a book entitled The Battle of the Mind. And the truth of the matter is that in our life, what we believe and what we read and what we put into our mind determines how we live. And so the battle is for the mind. And Paul is saying that the average individual, the average person lives in the vanity of their mind. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that Satan, having blinded the minds of the men of this world. Why are people so selfish? Why are people so angry? Why are people so resentful and bitter? Why are people so contentious? Why? Because they've been blinded by their mind. Their eyes have been blinded by Satan, and they walk in the vanity of their mind. We began this study a few months ago in the college and career class, talking about our culture and how our culture is directed. Understanding if there's no authority, then man can live any way they want to, and if there's no moral law, no moral absolutes, then why should we live by any moral code? And if man believes that the end of this life is the end of all life, then why not do whatever you want to in this life? But the believer knows better. And so Paul said, look, don't walk as other people walk in the vanity of their mind. They live on an empty philosophy. They live on empty knowledge. Know some things very quickly about this idea. This idea ought to be distinct. We ought to be distinct, number one, in our honesty. The Bible said in Romans chapter 13 and verse 13, he said, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. He said we ought to be distinct in our honesty. You know, we ought not be, see, he mentions the word strife and envying. Why are Christians envious of anything that the world has to offer? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've been in some places that have been nice to look at, nice to tour. They've been places of great wealth and have had the privilege of seeing some beautiful things in life. But I'll tell you, everything on this earth is one day going to perish. It's all going to fade away. It's all going to burn up. So why should we as believers live a life of envy and strife over things down here that are not going to last? I love to see... The Lord has given us a beautiful home a year ago, and we've enjoyed that immensely, and I love going and seeing different homes. But I want to tell you, all that's going to burn up. All of it's going to fade away. And if you own a home, you know, if you own a home, you own problems. And the problems never end. And they always discover themselves. And if you're a new homeowner, you're finding it out for the first time. And boy, is that a shock, isn't it? When all of a sudden those things crop up and there's no landlord to call. And understand that we spend our life in envy and strife over things that are not going to last. Paul said, look, our walk ought to be distinct. We ought to be different in our honesty. We ought to be forthright with people. Number two, we ought to be different honestly. And then number two, our walk ought to be different in distinction charitably. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us for an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet smelling savor, and walk in love. May I say to you, our walk as a believer ought to be different from the average individual. A Christian was on a plane, and they'd deboarded the plane twice because of mechanical problems. 2 hours later, they finally board the plane for the third time. They get to their seat, or get ready to get to the seat, and before they never got to the seat before, they were bored. Before they get bored, they'd get called back off. That happened twice. The third time, they're finally getting to their seat. The guy gets ready to get to his seat. The guy in front of him is in front of a stewardess, and he said, I requested an aisle seat, and this is a center seat. I requested an aisle seat, and the lady said, well, let me look at your ticket. She looked at the ticket. She said, I'm sorry, sir. This is an aisle seat, and this is where you have to sit. He said, but I requested an aisle seat, and an aisle seat is what I want. Well, a believer was standing right behind him, and he said, sir, I've got an aisle seat. He said, you can gladly have my seat. He said, I don't want your seat. Took off his suit coat, wadded it up, and threw it in the bin, slammed the bin shut, and sat down in the middle seat. The believer standing behind him was sitting right beside him. He opened the bin up, took the coat out of the bin, shook it out a little bit, folded it neatly, put it back up and in the bin, closed the bin gently, and sat down. In silence for a few moments, finally, the guy next to him said, I want to ask you a question. What do you do for a living? He said, well, I teach people how to live. He said, well, then start teaching. Because I obviously need a lesson. The guy on the other side of him said, start teaching me too. I think I need a few lessons myself. May I say to you, if we act in love, the world will notice that. Because that's not what they get on an average basis. That's not what they get on a daily basis. So understand, our walk ought to be distinct. It ought not be unusual that a Christian ought to be the obvious, and it ought to be taken for granted that a Christian is honest. But boy, we don't live in that day. Our walk ought to be distinct in the fact that it's honest. It ought to be distinct in the fact that it's charitable. Notice number three, it ought to be distinct in the fact that it's worthy of Christ. Turn, if you would, please. Hold your place in Colossians. We're coming back there. And turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our walk ought to be distinct. Ought to be a walk of distinction in our honesty, in our love one for another. Well, the world doesn't know, has a very skewed concept of what love is. But the world is shocked when they see true, genuine, authentic love. Those people that you work with that are having a rough time and going through difficulties, and you take them a meal, or you do something for them to help them out in some small way, I'll tell you, they don't understand that. But that is showing the love of Christ. It's showing that our walk is distinct. It is different. So it ought to be distinct in its honesty, in its being charitable. Notice number three, in its worthiness. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice verse 10. He said, "You are witnesses." That's a great word. "You are witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably," we talked about being unblameable last week in our witness, "and unblameably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How do we walk worthily? Notice verse 13. That the word of God works effectually in us. Here's how we know if our walk is worthy. Is the word of God working in you? Is it dormant? Is it there but it has no impact? Do you know that what the Bible says but it has no influence whatsoever on your life? Or does the word of God work in you? I'll tell you, there's nothing greater as a believer than when we do something in the week and something transpires, and the first thing we think about is a scripture verse we heard in church or in Sunday school or read in our devotion. You know what that is? That's the word of God working in you. Just a few weeks ago. But isn't it amazing? It is amazing how the devil tempts us. I mean, boy, it's like he knows exactly what buttons to push. I guess it was last Sunday. We talked about our witness and our attitude. And I'm telling you, the devil knows exactly, and he never gives up. We left church last Sunday morning, went home, had a nice meal, and my daughter was getting ready to go back to Milton, and she's going to South Florida later on this week, and then coming back home. So we'll be driving several hours this week on the road, on unfamiliar roads. And so My truck is in the shop, and I got a rental car because of that. So I decided it would be best for her to take the rental car and not take that old van she's been driving. So I made all the arrangements on Saturday. I called, had everything set up, and they said, just stop by the airport on Sunday afternoon and have her sign, and it'll be no problem. I said, okay. So we went home last Sunday morning and had a nice lunch. It was time for Juliana to go back to Florida. So I said, I'll ride with you to the airport. We'll sign everything up, get you on the way. Got to the airport, and first of all, they had no notification of it. They said, we don't have any records of it here. Then there were several other things, and I was just about, and I know this shocks you, it's going to be difficult for you to believe, but I was just about to lose my cool. And you know what I thought about? I thought about the verses that I had read from the pulpit on Sunday morning. I thought, Lord, please. You know what the devil was doing? He was testing my witness. May I say to you, our walk ought to be distinct. It ought to be worthy. The word of God ought to be working in us. Notice number two. Not only do we find that our walk ought to be distinct, number two, it ought to be disciplined. Our walk ought to be disciplined. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Paul said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Are we walking in the Spirit? Paul said again in Galatians, he said, "Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If our walk is going to be distinct, then our walk's got to be disciplined. Because I tell you, the flesh, this old flesh does not want to walk in the Spirit. Our flesh likes to take control. Our flesh likes to be in charge. Our flesh likes to please itself. But a walk in the Spirit, a walk that is worthy, if it's going to be distinct, then it must be disciplined. Notice two things about that. It's discipline, first of all, because it is Spirit control. He said in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Is the Spirit of God living inside of you, first of all, if you're saved, if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The question is, does the Spirit live inside of you and is He grieved constantly? Or does the Spirit of Christ live inside of you and He has control constantly? Now, the truth of the matter is that our flesh likes to raise up and get control. Last Sunday afternoon, my flesh says, I want to take over. Boy, I have a hard time with that. Man, there's times I get impatient and my flesh wants to take over. And the Spirit of God says, if you'll let me take over, it'll be a whole lot better results. By the way, that's always the case. When our flesh wants to take over, we'll let the Spirit control us because He knows better than us, so are we Spirit-controlled. Our disciplined life ought to be a Spirit-controlled life. By the way, before I go to the next point, let me say this, that the Spirit never contradicts the Scripture. The Spirit never contradicts the Scripture. So if our walk is going to be disciplined, if it's going to be distinct, it's got to be disciplined. If it's disciplined, it's going to be Spirit controlled. Then number two, it's going to be Scripture commanded. Not only Spirit controlled, but Scripture commanded. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. Verse 5, he that saith he abideth in Him, he ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. And he said, whoso keepeth this word, verily is the love of God perfected in him. Therefore, as Christ walked, even we will walk. May I say to you, the word of God helps us to walk a disciplined walk. A disciplined walk is Spirit controlled. It is Scripture commanded. Whoso keepeth His word will walk like He walked. In the book of Exodus, in the book of Joshua, in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, in the book of 1 Chronicles, the Bible commands us to walk in His law. Psalm 119 and verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed is the individual, blessed is the man who will walk in the law of God. How is our walk going to be distinct from the world's walk? Well, it's a Spirit-controlled walk. Number two, it's a Scripture-commanded walk. And again, I say that the Spirit never leads apart from the Scripture. Most of the time, the Spirit leads along beside the Scripture. Now, there are times when the Spirit will lead, and there won't be a chapter and verse you can go to. And we have to trust the Spirit's leading. But I'm going to tell you, the Spirit will never lead contradictory to the Scripture. Hey, people say, well, you know, preacher, the Lord led me. Now, the way the Lord led them is contradictory to what the Bible teaches. I'll tell you, that's not God leading them. There's a Spirit leading them, that's for sure. But it's not God's Spirit. So understand, if we have a distinct walk in this world, we've got to have a disciplined walk. Number three, very quickly, notice the direction of our walk. If we're going to walk in this world, we're going to have a distinct walk, we're going to have a disciplined walk. Number three, there's going to be a direction. Now go back to Colossians chapter 1. If you will please, our text, Colossians chapter 1, and look in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. Understand that we're going to be Spirit controlled, we're going to be Scripture commanded, but the direction. He said, not only, verse 9, he said, not only with all knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Not only do we get direction from God's word, we get direction from God's Spirit, but we get direction from godly counsel, from godly counsel. May I say to you, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. May I say to you, you and I ought to have godly friends that we can get counsel from. Godly companions that we can sharp our countenance with, that we can reflect ideas off of. We ought to have godly men and women in our lives, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are. We ought to have godly men and women that we can get counsel and advice and direction from. I want to tell you, young people, I cannot emphasize to you enough of taking advantage of the godly counsel and wisdom that sits in this room. I want to tell you, we've got some folks that have been through some difficult times. They've been down some dark paths. May I say to you, you ought to take advantage of that. You ought to gain from their wisdom, learn their input. You ought to desire their knowledge and their wisdom and listen to the wisdom and counsel they give you. Boy, don't take that for granted. Paul repeatedly in the epistles talks about the older women and the older men teaching the younger men and the younger women. He's constantly talking about being teachable and teaching those things which are true. May I say to you that our walk ought to be one that spends time alone with God. A tribal village years ago broke out in revival. For the vast majority of the village came to Christ. They began to develop a deeper walk with Christ. They would a personal walk with Christ, and they would each one of them would beat a path. The ones that started that revival, they would beat a path out to the jungle, and that was their private place to get along with God. On occasion, you would find one of the tribesmen would become cold and calloused and carnal. Here's what their relation would always be. They would say, and they'd beat that path, and they'd wear a path out to where their private altar was with God. And as they went day after day, sometimes more than once a day, that grass would get worn out, and they'd wear a path out. When a person got cold and calloused and indifferent and carnal, got away from God, their expression was this: I see grass growing on your path. In other words, you're not spending enough time with God as you ought to. Well, sometimes grass grows on the path, doesn't it? If we're not careful, we need to make sure that we're getting direction from God, that we're learning. The Bible said in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. That fellowship we have one with another is so vitally important. Don't take it for granted. Let me just say this. Sunday school is the best time to have that fellowship. That's the best time. That's when you grow. That's when you can share burdens and prayer requests and victories and what God has done in your life. I encourage you, I beg you, take the advantage of the Sunday school time to come and fellowship with God's people. Boy, it's so vitally important. He said we walk in fellowship. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is the love that we have, that we walk after His commandments. The walk. A walk ought to be a distinct walk. Our walk ought to be a disciplined walk. Our walk ought to have the right direction. Then notice the last thing very quickly. Our walk, we see number four, the development of our walk. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, look in verse 10 again. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, notice the last part, and increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. He said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us, as you ought to walk, and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Your walk ought to be increasing. It ought to be developing. It ought to be growing in the Christian life. We talked about that this morning in the college and career Sunday school class. What is your goal in your Christian walk? What is the thing that you're pressing? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, I press toward the mark. I got a question. What's the mark that you're pressing toward in your Christian life? What are you abounding in? What are you growing in? Every believer in their Christian life ought to be abounding and growing in their walk with Christ. He said we ought to be abounding more and more. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul said, and I like this part, and God is able to make all the grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to maybe one good work. That's not what Paul said. Yeah, so preacher, I want to grow and I want to do more in the Christian life, but I'm just not able. I haven't been to Bible college and I haven't been to this or that. And I would go in the Christian life, but I'm just not able. Let me read this verse to you again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Let me stop there for just a moment. There are things in your Christian life you're going to need grace for. Well, grace is an underutilized tool in the Christian's toolbox. We need grace. We need grace to minister. Because I'm going to tell you, not everyone you minister to wants to be ministered to. Everyone you try to help does not want help. We need grace to minister. We need wisdom. And so the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You said, preacher, there's some things I just could not do. I remember a guy telling me years ago, he said, preacher, he said, I love the camp. I'm going to support the camp. He said, I'll do everything I can, but you do not want me to work at camp. I said, why not? He said, because I'd kill a kid somewhere. Well, if you've worked at camp more than, let's say, 20 minutes, that thought has crossed your mind. There's a few you'd just like to take out and say, but I'm going to tell you, he said, God is able to make all, listen to the words, to make all grace, to give you all sufficiency in all things, that you may abound to every good work. Here's what he's saying. Paul's saying, there's not anything that you can't do in the Christian life that God will not give you the grace and the ability to do. May I say to you, what are you pressing toward in the Christian life? In our walk, you see, our witness is just outward, but our walk is both outward and upward. Lisa Welchel was introduced into the Hollywood community at a very young age. She played on the Mickey Mouse Show as a young kid in the early 70s, and in her early teenage years was on a sitcom. It was during that time she became a Christian. She became very vocal about her testimony and her relationship with Jesus Christ. She saw that maybe it was going to be difficult to have a good testimony in Hollywood. And finally, one of her producers said to her, you know, if you would just refer to your faith as a higher power or something in the some power or source in the universe that instead of using the word God or Jesus Christ, you could be effective in this community. Here's what she said. She said, no higher power died on the cross for me. And no higher source in the universe paid the ultimate sacrifice so I could go to heaven. The only one I know is Jesus Christ, and that's who I will boldly proclaim. I'm asking you, are you growing in your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you abounding? Are you doing more? Are you further in your Christian walk now than you were a year ago? Are you farther along in your Christian walk and your Christian maturity than you were when the day you got saved? Boy, it's a sad thing that many people get saved and that they stay spiritual babes. Paul said, that's not what God's plan is. God's plan, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, is that you walk worthy of God and all-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Are you living for a cause in your walk? I'm going to tell you, if we're living for the cause, it's going to be a distinct walk. And it cannot be a distinct walk unless it is a disciplined walk. That walk must have a direction. We're getting counsel and input and guidance from the Word of God and from believers in Christ and from teachers and preachers and from those that give the gospel. There's a direction. And then there's a development. We don't stay where we are. We increase, we abound in the knowledge of God. We increase and abound in every good. So preacher, I just can't do it. You're not limiting yourself when you say that. You're limiting the God of the universe. So, preacher, I couldn't do that. It's not about you. It's about God. You see, when we say, I can't do that, what we're saying is God can't do that. I want to tell you, God can do anything He wants to do. And God is able to make all grace, to give you all sufficiency in all things that you may abound to every good work. So that it's just not our witness outward, but it's our walk outward and upward. Are you increasing in your daily walk with Christ?